Is your cell phone company pro-life? Charity Mobile sends 5% of your bill to the pro-life or Catholic charity of your choice. Mention Relevant Radio and get a free smartphone along with free activation. To take part in this special promotion, please go to charitymobile.com.
The following is a Relevant Radio program and is protected under U.S. copyright laws. This program is made possible through the contributions of listeners like you. Support Relevant Radio by clicking on the donate icon at www.relevantradio.com.
Broadcasting to your universe.
It's the Drew Mariani Show.
The voters have picked Donald Trump. It's time to coalesce behind Donald Trump because the issue is we've got to win in November. We cannot have four more years of Barack Obama. We need somebody that's going to focus on jobs, fixing the federal government, and I believe Donald Trump will do it.
I believe that a police officer fired at an armed individual who they perceive to be a threat to them.
Again and again, Republican leaders told Americans that any policy put forward by Democrats is nefarious, simply because it came from President Obama.
He knows how to win, and he's talking about what we want. We want a wall. We want our borders. We want our jobs.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, six now after the hour. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy St. Patrick's Day. One of my favorite days. And I know it's a celebration for a lot of people. One of my favorite days because it's the anniversary of my very first national broadcast on radio. Boy, was I nervous that day. That was something else. Maybe if I have time, I'll share the story. I know I shared it with you probably in the past, but this is a day that I love. Patrick was such a great evangelist. He brought many to the faith, and he was known for incredible works, including, I get a load of this, raising people from the dead. Some people say, oh, come on, that's not true. Well, I'll tell you a little bit later about that, what he did, how many he raised. And, of course, there's a lot of myth around St. Patrick and a lot of legend, but there's also a lot of truth. God used him in a very, very powerful way. So we're going to get into that and a lot more. It is a packed program today, as it is every day. I try to give you a look at life you won't find anywhere else. If I get a chance later, we'll also talk about this hidden room we've talked about in the past in King Tut's chamber. They've actually scanned the walls, and what is on the other side of the hidden chamber is quite revealing. We'll get into that more, but right now I want to get you plugged into something that I think is kind of cool, very important. We are approaching the 100th anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima and those famed apparitions. We know the Mother of God came there in a very prophetic way. She appeared to young children and to these seers. She gave a very important message, a message of prayer and penance, of a return to God. She warned of the rise of atheistic communism. She talked about how the Holy Father would have much to suffer. She even spoke of the annihilation of nations, and she imparted a secret, three parts of a secret. The third part would only be released in the year 2000 by a future saint, John Paul II. And what it contained was quite prophetic and incredibly telling. Well, 100 years, Fatima has remained relevant, and it still does today, and we're getting very close to that. The apparitions to these kids, and these kids saw everything. They glimpsed hell and the souls that were sent there. They understood the power of sacrifice and penance. They were visited by angels. You know, an angel came to them one time, and of course, you probably pray this famous prayer, you know, at the end of the rosary. Now, oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those who are most in need of your mercy. That's that great Fatima prayer. Millions know that. Millions have prayed that. Millions have gone on pilgrimage to that shrine every year. And Fatima is a town there in Portugal. It's a beautiful, beautiful country. And Fatima is a little. Well, the name harkens back, believe it or not, to Muhammad's daughter, Fatima. So there's even a connection to Islam, and some speculate that Fatima may at some point in the future be a bridge between the Christian faith and the Islamic faith. Perhaps it'll be Our Lady who will bring about this great conversion. Of course, Fatima also played a big part in keeping St. John Paul II alive, right? He was shot on the anniversary of those apparitions as well, May 13th, 1981, and he credits the Virgin Mary for having guided the very bullet. He actually turned to look. There was a statue there, and he was shot in St. Peter's Square on that day. And after he got out of the hospital, after his life was miraculously saved, he took the bullet that he was shot with. You know what he did with it? He put it in the crown of Our Lady of Fatima. So this is not some fly-by apparition. It's the real deal. And to help mark this very special occasion, the World Apostolate of Fatima sponsoring a two-year tour around the U.S. with the pilgrim statue of Our Lady of Fatima. And it'll probably come to your community. If it is, pray before the statue, okay? Invoke the powerful intercession of the Mother of God. The Fatima statue traveled to Relevant Radio Studios a long time ago. When I first came here, it was probably 2004 or 5. Something along those lines, and it had actually wept in our chapel. I remember I was there, and maybe two or three other people prayed before the statue as tears flowed from its eyes. And this is a phenomenon that has happened with the pilgrim statue in a lot of different places. But it's starting this Sunday at their headquarters in Asbury, New Jersey, and then the statue is going to go to about 100 dioceses all across the country. And joining me today is the statue program coordinator, Patrick Sabat. He is the IPVS statue custodian. And, of course, he had said to my producer off air, well, you know, what do you want us to call you? He says, in simple terms, I'm Our Lady's donkey. And I love that. Such great humility. That's great, great humility. And it's good to have him back once again. Patrick, good to have you. Thank you, Mr. Sabat, for being with us.
Oh, thank you, Drew, for having us at your great show. And I look forward to, taking the famous international statue to 100 dioceses at least, beginning in March. And I'm happy to tell you that we haven't started yet, but we have more than 50 dioceses committed already.
2 years is a long time to be taking a statue on the road. It's going to be something else, huh?
Well, I've been doing it since 2003, becoming full-time in 2008, traveling worldwide with the historic statue since 1947, actually. Wow. The same statue will be traveling around, and the same statue I have accompanied since 2003.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing new, but what's new is the excitement on the 100 years anniversary. And, of course, we're excited to, call to all the millions of people to once again take up the rosaries and do acts of penance.
Amen.
The evils of our times.
Boy, we need that today. I'm telling you. I mean, I've said on the air many times, Patrick, that I believe it's the Iron Curtain that fell because of the efforts of the Blue Army and this call for prayer of the Rosary over the decades. You know, 73 years later, we see communism fall without a bullet being fired, and I know it was prayer that was the bullet that helped bring down, that wall.
Of course, you mentioned, St. John Paul II, our favorite saint. And I think with the U.S. Tour for Peace, our Fatima Centennial Tour will be it's a unique opportunity to raise up again a spiritual army, like you said, for Our Lady. The Blue Army is nothing like, the red communist, Russian at the time. But, of course, it'll be an army with the weapon, the favorite weapon of Padre Pio, the rosary.
That's, I never made that connection. I never made the connection between the Blue Army and the Red Army. That's interesting. Is that why it was called the Blue Army?
At the time, yes. It's the Blue Army, and that's the mission is to combat the errors of atheism and communism. And sadly, we don't need to go to Russia or China to see communism or atheism at work. It's already in our backyard. So this country needs more prayers, and I think we need to lead the world to a time of peace promised by Our Lady. As she promised, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And also in this great year of mercy, it's all very well connected. Like you mentioned, John Paul II's devotion to Fatima is also linked to, the divine mercy.
You're right.
The apparition is clear. There's no doubt about it.
So how's Fatima connected to divine mercy?
Well, Our Lady has spoken of, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and the Angel of Peace, actually, when he appeared to the young shepherd children, he said the hearts of Jesus and Mary have designed for you.
Oh,
and
wow.
Said the hearts of Jesus and Mary is attentive to your supplication. And of course, one of the prayers taught, the Trinitarian prayer for Eucharistic reparation, Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore thee profoundly. I offer thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, you know, and present in all the tabernacles of the world. It's very well connected with the, you know, the chaplet of the Divine Mercy.
Oh, beautiful.
Very similar.
That's awesome.
And the peace of, you know, Our Lady has promised is very well connected with God's mercy, of course.
I love it. You know, I've got a personal question to ask, because I know the Pilgrim Scatchers travel to a lot of different places. Has there been phenomena around it? Like, I remember one time there was a statue of Fatima that came to, like I said, our Relevant Radio Chapel. This was probably 10 years ago or more. And it has wept. And I know there have been several occasions where the pilgrim statue has reportedly shed tears. You familiar with that phenomena?
Yes. We have actual documentation in 1972 in New Orleans and possibly, you know, 20 other weeping, you know, phenomenon, and this is the same statue that has been known to do that kind of, you know, phenomenon, true. Like I said. It's true. Cool. I've seen it once, and I believe it.
Yeah, me too. Now, I did a documentary on this whole phenomena of lacrimations or these weeping statues, and Fatima, of course, was right up there with it. There have been multiple instances, and another sign of the need for prayer to wipe away the tears from Our Lady. One of the things she has said that the cause of her sadness is the loss of so many souls. And, you know, prayer, the Fatima message is such a critical message for our time. Hey, Patrick, I only have a minute or two left, and I want to let people know how they can see the statue, how they can follow you on the tour, whether or not their church is going to be visited, their diocese. Best way to get a hold of you is FatimaTourForPeace.com. Is that where all the info is?
Sure, Fatima Tour for Peace is you know, the website to go to. You can learn more about the tour and the statue that we'll be traveling with, and the basic message of Fatima is there, and tons of media photos as we go along, and possibly videos too, where you could experience, you know, the pilgrimage. Wow. And if they can't follow it, but I invite everybody to see the map and all the dates that we'll be traveling throughout the country. We'll be in the east of Mississippi for 2016, and then west of the Mississippi for 2017.
All right, well, we look forward to seeing you here then in 2016, and get a chance to go ahead and you know, maybe get you back on the air again, especially as you come into some of the dioceses there in the Midwest. But we'll be following you over the next 24 months. Keep up the good work, okay?
Okay, thank you, Drew, for having us here, and keep us in your prayers also. And
we
all
certainly
the listeners
will.
Prayers and penance for this.
Certainly will. Folks, you can check out this tour at FatimaTourForPeace.com. FatimaTourForPeace.com. And I'll tell you, the statue of Our Lady of Fatima that I saw weeping, it touched me very, very deeply. And I often wonder what it portends. You know, what does it mean for you personally when you encounter this? Or what does it mean for the future? And it's not an uncommon phenomenon. I mean, there have been explanations scientifically for some of these. There's been some frauds, of course. But I'll tell you what, I've witnessed too many to know that they are not from God. And I'll tell you, I think Our Lady sometimes weeps for the lack of peace in the world. You know, how do we wipe away her tears? Prayer, especially prayer of the rosary. It's 18 after the hour. I'll be back with more.
Un jubileo de la misericordia.
This is the Jubilee Year of Mercy.
Father Matthew Crane.
This is an opportunity, of course, as always, for us to avail ourselves of all the assistance that the sacraments provide for us, especially the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Especially in the Year of Mercy, it's important because Pope Francis has pointed out how there is a correlation between our own experience of God's mercy and our ability then to, in turn, share that mercy. Especially this year, if we want to be missionaries of mercy, going out sharing God's mercy with others, encouraging others to avail themselves of God's mercy, a good first step is to first experience that mercy ourselves. And the easy, concrete way to do that as a Catholic is to approach the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Learn more about the Jubilee Year of Mercy at relevantradio.com, keyword Jubilee.
When you take part in the March for Life, there's a point where you're going up Constitution Avenue, going toward the Supreme Court, when you come to sort of a swell in the hill, and you can turn around and look back, and you can see people as far as the eye can see marching for life. And in that moment, I've had that happen to me a couple of times, you know, when I'm in St. Peter's Square, when I've been at Lourdes in a rosary procession. In those moments, you feel something of a foretaste of heaven, that there's a fellowship of those who love the Lord and who love what's true and right and just, and you don't feel alone. So at that moment, I always turn around, and if I'm with our students, I always say, turn around and look. And they look, and I love to watch their faces as they realize that they're in this world with millions of others who care deeply about the things that they care about, that we're not alone in our walk.
You're never alone.
Praying with you for life. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Holy Land Pilgrimages invites you to go on pilgrimage to the Holy Land and see the Dead Sea, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and the Sea of Galilee. Learn more at relevantradio.com, keyword Holy Land.
North Korea could launch a long-range rocket in a matter of days. Pyongyang calls it an Earth observation satellite on top of a rocket. Few are buying it.
This is an attempt to build an intercontinental ballistic missile that is capable of carrying a nuclear warhead to the United States or other destinations.
Nations across the region, including the U.S., on high alert.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, coming right up. I like that bumper, Jake. A little short. We got to make that a little bit longer. All right? Jake's laughing. Yeah, good to be back with you. It's 21 after the hour. We're having fun here in the studio. Everybody's got their green on. I just heard the rejoin there talking about North Korea and some of their rhetoric. We're going to talk about that coming up in just a moment here. When whatever relations we have with North Korea, they're being shredded almost on a daily basis. And it's not a laughing matter. It's actually kind of tragic. The other day, North Korean media stated that their hydrogen bombs are bigger than what the Soviet Union had. And then they said, hey, if this H-bomb were to be mounted on, let's say, an intercontinental ballistic missile, they believe they could strike not just the Midwest, not just the West Coast, but even the East Coast. They said it could fall on Manhattan in New York City. And all the people there would be killed immediately. The city, they say, would be burned down to ashes, end of quote. Of course, we're kind of used to their blustering language, right? Because they say this type of stuff all the time. People call it, saber rattling. But some analysts now are starting to get nervous because the level of vitriol in those statements, it's actually increasing. And this actually could be a sign that North Korea really is ready to do something big in the coming weeks. And again, I'd call for prayer for peace. The UPI is reporting that a North Korean cargo vessel, which is supposed to supposedly being denied entry at most ports under an intensified sanctions regime, was actually sailing in South Korean waters. And joining me today just to plug us in, give us some perspective on what is unfolding and what we should be concerned about, if at all, is Bruce Klingner. He's he specializes in Korean and Japanese affairs. As a senior research fellow for the Northeast, Northeast Asia at the Heritage Foundation's Asian Studies Center, and Bruce, it's good to have you. I think I did I get your last name right? What is your last name? I apologize, Klingner.
Yeah, Klingner.
Okay, I got it. Okay,
and
good.
A pleasure to have you. Pleasure to be on.
I'm delighted to have you here. Thank you so much. When I hear Kim Jong-un and you hear this type of blustering coming from North Korea, I tend to think it's just that. But I've been reading some reports recently where people are saying you might want to take this seriously. How seriously should we take his type of threats?
Well, it's sort of on a spectrum. On the one hand, when they vow they're going to hit Manhattan or that they could annihilate Manhattan, I mean, we don't need to put on the helmets and get under the desks, quite yet. And if you've worked North Korea for a while, you kind of get used to the level of threats. That said, we also can't be dismissive because it is a very real and growing military threat, a wide spectrum of threat. They've got a million-man army deployed close to the DMZ with South Korea, our ally, which we are bound to defend, and we have 28,500 U.S. troops there. They've got biological weapons, chemical weapons. They are actually very capable cyber attack capabilities. And then, of course, the nuclear and missile threat. So I think they already have a nuclear missile or a nuclear warhead that fits on their medium-range missile that can put Japan and South Korea under nuclear threat today.
Wow.
And whether they have an ICBM capability or not, that's a matter of debate. Last year, we had three U.S. four-star commanders of U.S. Forces Korea, Pacific Command, and North American Air Defense Command said, yeah, they thought they had a nuclear warhead, tipped ICBM that could hit the U.S. today. Others say, well, they're not convinced because they haven't seen North Korea demonstrate a reentry vehicle that would enable a warhead to survive the heat and the pressure of, right. of an intercontinental flight. But if they're not there, they're close to there, and certainly that's the path that they're on.
So how do we protect ourselves? Let's say they do have it. Do we have the missile defense that would protect the coast? Would we be able to shoot it down? I mean,
Well, we have 30 ground-based interceptors in Alaska and California. That's going to go up to 44. The Obama administration first cut the budget for those additional 14, and then they, several years later, put the money back in because they saw the threat was moving ahead. So those should protect the U.S. From attack from North Korea for a long range. And then the U.S. is wanting to deploy a shorter-range missile defense system in South Korea, not against that ICBM, but against a North Korean missile attack on South Korea and our forces there.
You know, there's supposed to be sanctions in place right now that basically keep North Korean cargo vessels from going anywhere. Yet there was one in South Korean waters. How seriously is the UN, how are these UN nations taking these sanctions?
There are really two steps. One is the wording of the resolutions themselves and what entities you actually put on the list. And then the other is implementation. And in the past, the implementation has been very sporadic, and not all nations have fulfilled their obligations, including China. The latest UN resolution is stronger than the previous ones. We did get China on board with stronger measures. That said, there's still things we wanted but didn't get, primarily because of Beijing. But on the inspections, there's mandatory inspections now of cargo going in and out of North Korea, but there is not a provision for being able to use the military or Coast Guard for boarding and inspecting the ships. So, again, China prevented us from having that authority. So it will be mostly inspections once a North Korean airplane or ship or truck crosses a border and then goes into the receiving country.
What kind of influence does China or Russia have over North Korea, if any at all? Is Kim Jong-un that unstable? Or, if they intervened, would Korea respond?
Well, Kim Jong-un, is not unstable. He's not the crazy guy that sort of the cartoons and everything seem to make him out to be, just like his father wasn't, crazy. It's part of the caricature of North Korea that people have, and then they just sort of dismiss it. But, the Chinese-North Korean relationship is very complicated. There's a lot of perception that it's as close as lips and teeth, to use the phrase from the Korean War, or that China can control North Korea and tells it what to do. Both are incorrect. Even though China is huge and North Korea is small, North Korea has actually been able to play off its neighbors against each other, even during the Cold War. Kim Il-sung, the grandfather of the current leader, he played the Soviet Union and China off against each other so that neither really had a lot of influence over North Korea. It sounds counterintuitive, but it's actually correct. So that China doesn't like what North Korea is doing, but it has more influence than any other country in the world on North Korea, but it's not as total as people would think, and they're also very hesitant to use the pressure because they're afraid of creating some kind of crisis on their border.
So what do we do now? We just wait and see what North Korea does, continue to level sanctions and build more interceptors?
Well, I think there are a number of steps. Is the sanctions, President Obama has said North Korea is the most heavily sanctioned country in the world. It's simply not true. The U.S., the EU, and UN imposed far stronger sanctions on Iran, and that's one reason why Iran came back to the negotiating table. Whether you like the agreement or not, right. It was because of the pressure that brought them back. And the U.S. unilaterally has done things to a lot of other countries that we haven't even done in North Korea. Until recently, we had twice as many Zimbabwe entities on our sanctions list as North Korean. We've Belarus, Syria, Burundi, et cetera, a number of things we've done to those countries that we haven't even done to North Korea. So we need to fully implement the new and the previous laws And then also make sure we have sufficient defenses for ourselves and our allies.
Well, if people want to read more, I guess they can simply go to heritage.org. Is that the best place to do that?
Yeah, it is. And then either search on my last name, Klingner, or just search on Korea and you'll find me.
All right. Well, Bruce, thank you. Bruce Klingner, folks. He specializes in Korean and Japanese affairs. Check him out at heritage.org.
Hello, I'm Mike Lindell, the inventor of My Pillow, and like all of you out there, I had problems sleeping. Pillows would go flat, I would flip-flop all night long. When I invented My Pillow, I wanted it to where you can move the patented fill to give you the exact support you need. A 10-year warranty, you can wash and dry My Pillow, a 60-day money-back guarantee.
Call 800-876-1048. That's 800-876-1048. Or go to MyPillow.com and be sure to use the promo code RR to get the special buy one, get one free offer.
Hi, Bob Bennis here. Whenever I'm at Mass, I marvel at what a pilgrimage to the Holy Land can mean in hearing the Gospels. When you've been to the Holy Land like I have, the readings at Mass will come to life. Memories instantly take my heart back to places like Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus, you'll know. Holy Land Pilgrimages invites you to a life-changing experience. Go to relevantradio.com, keyword Holy Land.
Happy St. Patrick's Day. Hi, Father Kubicki here, and though I'm 100% Polish and not Irish, I'm still very happy to celebrate this day. It's not just a day for the Irish, but for all believers, because we're celebrating one of the heroes of our faith. Did you know that St. Patrick really wasn't Irish, but he was English? As a teenager, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates, taken to Ireland, and forced into slavery, tending herds of sheep and swine. During those long, quiet hours alone with the animals, he prayed. And, as he put it, love of God and faith grew, and the Spirit was moved, so that in one day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and at night nearly as many. After 6 years, he was able to escape. But his prayer had removed any resentment against those who had enslaved him, replacing it instead with compassion for them. He had a dream in which he saw an Irishman coming to him with countless letters begging him to return. He resolved to follow this dream, studying theology and being ordained a priest and then a bishop so that he might go to Ireland and spread the gospel. That's a wonderful story of how God writes straight with crooked lines. God took a terrible sin, kidnapping and enslavement, and turned it into a great good, an opportunity for Patrick to grow in his faith and become the apostle to Ireland. How about you? Is there something bad that's happening to you and that God wants to turn into a great good, both for you and for others?
For more prayer resources, go to relevantradio.com, keyword pray. That's relevantradio.com, keyword pray.
All of our advances in social networking and communication are amazing, but if we don't keep it all in place, we might end up in touch with the news of the day, 1,000 quote friends online, and 1,000,000 work emails, but we lose touch with the most important things in life, like the people right in front of us, and God revealing himself to us through the experiences of daily life. I know it's not easy, but you have to seize the silence. Carve out moments to unplug, read a book, say a prayer, or just stand in the sun and take a deep breath. All the noise will be waiting for you when you're done, but you'll face it all a little differently. In the words of Mother Teresa, the fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. And the fruit of service is peace. If you don't have peace, go back to step one. Got silence? This is Chris Stefanik. For more, visit relevantradio.com, keyword Real Life Catholic.
Patrick of Ireland. He was the first missionary to bring a nation, an entire nation, peacefully to the gospel of Christ. Ireland is the only nation that we know of that was converted peacefully.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, 26 before the top of the hour. Let's talk St. Patrick. I know all of you, I bet a majority of people have Irish in them, huh? It's pretty amazing. I mean, when you ask people about this, I saw some incredible stats about how many people supposedly have Irish. I just saw a report, too, that millions of Irish records are going to be released. Apparently, those are few who are into these, genealogies, doing your your tree. There is a website right now that's going to make 10 million Catholic parish records available from Ireland, some of them going all the way back to 1655, and they're going to be available online for free for people to help trace their Irish heritage. Not quite sure what the website is. I'll have to track that down. I was reading a little bit about earlier today, but more than, I think, 33 million Americans right now claim some sort of Irish ancestry. At least that's a stat that I saw, back in, I think it's, that was a study done in 2014. How that may have changed in the past few years, I don't know, but that's 10% of our nation's population, any way that you shake it out. That's pretty significant. It really is. It's a pretty significant thing, and everybody's got a little bit of Irish, and if you're not Irish, today you can be, right? We honor the great St. Patrick today, and I thought we'd talk a little bit about him. Coming up, I'll share some incredible stories with him, and he's got a special place in my heart because today, of course, is the great feast of, the great anniversary of my show, The Feast. And I should be feasting today. I started my first national broadcast on the air on his day, so I have a special recourse to St. Patrick, the great evangelist. He had such an incredible impact, and if you really are praying for a loved one that's away from the faith, today's a great day to turn to him. I really believe that he was a man who lived a life of genuine holiness, of deep prayer. He embraced penance, and this is all the way back in the 5th century. One man, you talk about what one person can do, this one man brought an entire nation to conversion, an entire nation to conversion. Fast forward now, okay? And what do we see in our own day and age? I think it's unfortunate in some respects. St. Patrick's Day has become associated with drunkenness, with revelry. We have lost really the reason that this day is, celebrated, and the great man who is honored and what his life was really all about. St. Patrick was nothing like that at all, and he was a man who worked miracles, who taught the faith and performed such incredible miracles, so profound that there are claims he even raised people from the dead. And joining me today just to give us some insight into his extraordinary life. And you may not know the background of St. Patrick is Brian O'Neill. He's a noted expert on the saints. He's the author of a book called 39 New Saints You Should Know. St. Who? 39 Holy Unknowns. And he also wrote a book called 150 North American Martyrs You Should Know. So this is his area of expertise, and he's back once again to give us a perspective. Brian, good afternoon.
Howdy, Drew. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you for coming on. I appreciate the great work that you do there. You got some great books on saints, and I thought there's nobody better to talk to today than you. And when it comes to St. Patrick,
I'm thrilled because this is a great, great topic. And you're right; we need to kind of recapture the sense and the beauty of this day, which has nothing to do with putting on fake Irish accents and drinking green beer. So there you have it.
Yeah, fill us in. I mean, St. Patrick, he was a slave, he was a bishop, he was a lot of different things. Give us a little background on him.
Sure. He was from a British Roman family, which probably means they were Roman citizens, just like Paul's family was Roman citizens. They weren't colonists from Rome or anything like that. And his dad was a deacon. His grandfather, back when they were allowed to be priests, was a priest. So he had a strong Christian upbringing. And around the time that he was 16 years old, there had been for generations, by this point, raids from Ireland and from the Viking countries and the Saxons and such. And so he was walking along the beach somewhere in modern-day Wales, and he was captured and taken to Ireland and sold as a slave. And, for the next 4 to 6 years or so, that's what he did. He was a slave. And was a shepherd and this sort of thing. But, in his writings, he says that this was a wonderful time for him because it gave him time to pray, sometimes as many as 100 times during the day and 100 times during the night. And I think that that's just amazing because, most of us, we were slaves. We would say that there was nothing wonderful about it.
Right.
He was Patrick who spent those lonely, long hours watching over his master sheep, and he used that time to get closer to God. And so I guess the question or the lesson people can draw from this is, what situation in my life is less than ideal or even awful, and how can I change it and be happy in it to whatever degree, like St. Patrick did?
Yeah.
You know, how can I turn to God and find happiness even amongst the pain? Anyway, 6 or 7 years go by, and he's sleeping one night. God sends him a dream, and in it he says, get up, go right away, make for the coast, and there you're going to find a boat. And the port in question where he was going to find his boat was 200 miles away, so it took a few days. But he found a ship, and after some cajoling, he persuaded the captain to take him on board. Now, it took him 3 days to get from Ireland to the coast of Britain for some reason. And in that entire time, by the time he got off the boat, he had converted every single man on board. Pretty remarkable. So he studies Christianity at home for a little while, and then God in another dream tells him to go to the continent, to what's now France, and study for the priesthood, because he wants him to be his voice to the Irish. And so he studies under the great Saint Germanus of Auxerre, France, and he is ordained to the priesthood. Sometime later, he goes to Rome. He's consecrated as a bishop. And after his consecration as a bishop, he's now ready to return to Ireland and follow that vision. Now, something's important to keep in mind here, Drew. Patrick did not bring Christianity to Ireland as such. There was a bishop named Palladius, contemporary with him, were Saints Isoninus and Secundinus. And St. Kieran the Elder came even before them. So there were a small number of Christians on the isle. What makes Patrick remarkable is the explosion of Christianity that takes place after this. Once he returned, he was making disciples hand over fist. And perhaps most important, he made a good number of them amongst the top echelons of society, noblemen, sons of chiefs, this sort of thing. You know, Opus Dei today, much of their activity is amongst the upper echelons of society. And it's because they realize that if you can capture the hearts of those people, and they are living lives of virtue and being showing their discipleship of Christ in their lives, it's going to have a filtered-down effect. So I think it's, you know, as St. Patrick and the saint in this respect shows, it's really important when we're choosing our leaders to choose virtuous men and women.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
And, you know, it also brings up another point. You know, our job as Christians is to preach the gospel to everyone, you know, because those disciples he made disciples, and they made disciples. You know, it's just a great thing and a necessary thing for us to, you know, to kind of follow in that path. But in any event, what I think is there's a very unknown story that the Druids foretold his coming to Ireland, Drew. And what they said was this: across the sea will come the Ad's head, crazed in the head, his cloak with hole for the head, his stick bent in the head. He will chant impieties from a table in the front of his house.
Wow.
All his people will answer, so be it, so be it. So let's break this down real quick if we can. Ad's head refers to someone whose hair has been chopped. All priests back then, bishop or otherwise, would have worn their hair tonsured, you know, shaved up at the top of it around the crown.
Mm-hmm.
So his hair had been chopped. He preached that Christ had died and risen from the dead, and whether they were Romans or Irish Druids or whatever, many pagans thought that anyone who believed that someone was raised from the dead and is God must be crazed in the head. His cloak with the hole for the head, a chasuble, just like priests wear today. And his stick bent in the head, a bishop's crozier. He will chant impieties from a table in front of the house. Back then, priests chanted the Mass, every Mass, which was, and the Mass has always been impious to pagans throughout history. And when parents take fussy or misbehaving children somewhere during Mass, where do they take them? To the back of the church. Wherefore there does it put the front of the church? At the altar. And what do we call the cathedral besides the cathedral? We call it the bishop's domus. And, you know, you see that in Italian. The Duomo is another word for cathedral. You know, comes from the bishop's house. So he's going to chant in pieties from a table in the front of his house. Mm-hmm. And all his people will answer, so be it, so be it. What does the Hebrew word amen signify? When it's uttered by, as a response by the people to, you know, in response to the priest's actions of the works, so be it. So you see how this all is wonderfully fulfilled in the person of Patrick.
Wow, it's amazing. It really is. I never knew of that prophecy. I've talked about Patrick for years. I've never heard of that prophecy, but I love it. And, of course, he brought about the great conversion of the Druids there as well. You know, there's a lot of myths also regarding St. Patrick. Maybe you can dispel a few of those. I know that Ireland never really had snakes. He gets credit for that. What are some of the other myths?
Well, yeah, I mean, and just so people know, so they're not a little, well, wait a minute. They've always said he dispelled snakes. How do you know he did? The only sea snakes that can swim across the sea exist, you know, because snakes are cold-blooded, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to survive in cold water. So the only place where they can do something like swim across an ocean is in the Pacific or Indian Ocean. And so there's, you know, the fossil records do not show any record of there being ever having been a single snake on the Emerald Isle. But the other one is, you know, the shamrock. Most of us have heard how he uses shamrock to illustrate the unity of the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
Which is just a beautiful way of looking at, you know, three persons mm-hmm. and one God, just like three sections of one leaf.
Mm-hmm.
But was that all there was to it? No, because the number three was very significant in pagan Ireland group. And also, you know, something I didn't know before, the Irish had many triple deities. So, you know, all of this kind of came together and helped St. Patrick in his evangelization efforts.
That's great.
He also probably didn't found St. Patrick's Purgatory. It's a very famous, it's been closed since the 1600s when the British government shut it down, but they sealed it up. But St. Patrick's Purgatory was not probably founded by him, but another person who was a saint and living there at the time.
And for those who don't know, that was what, on one of the aisles there, there was a cave or a portal that led down to where? He claimed, explain that.
Yeah, he was really, really frustrated because he had all of his converts, you know, okay, we accept this Jesus Christ thing,
mm-hmm.
or we're about to accept it, but we're still not really sure about it, whether we should believe you. We need a sign. You know, an adulterous generation needs a sign, and this is what he was dealing with. And so he prayed to God quite fervently, give me something I can show these people so they'll stop being so stiff-necked. And lo and behold, God said, take them into this cave and take them down into it, and there I will show you purgatory. And then they'll know the reality of heaven and of hell. And so he did, and lo and behold, that was a big key. The problem is that while there was a monastery at this site from around this time, we don't start hearing references to it until the 12th century or so. And so it's probably a pious invention that he had any sort of connection with it.
Yeah. Well, Brian, I'm going to have to leave it there. One final thought from you, too, and I want to tell people how they can get a hold of you. But penance was a big thing that he did, too. He fasted 40 days, didn't he? And he understood the power of fasting and prayer combined. Maybe you can just address that quickly.
Yeah, well, it goes back to what our Lord, he was just following what our Lord was saying. I mean, if our Lord said, this is the only thing that's going to work, when combating demons, you know, which is prayer and fasting, not prayer or fasting, or prayer maybe fast. Prayer and fasting is the only thing that's really going to drive away evil. Why would you not believe the word of the Son of God? So that's what he did. I mean, he was very serious about it. He was a committed disciple, and, you know, he's a great example for us who want to be committed disciples as well.
You're right. Well, I know that you not only are a prolific writer, but you travel and you speak. And, folks, if you want to schedule Brian O'Neill for a speaking engagement or maybe to lead a mission, let me give you his email address. Is it all right if I give you your email address out?
Oh, yeah, go right ahead.
That's CatholicPBWriter@yahoo.com, right?
Yeah, PB stands for paperback, so it was.
Right.
I love the Beatles, so yeah, CatholicPBWriter at yahoo.com.
Paperback writer, not peanut butter writer, right?
No.
All right. He's an editor and journalist. And of course, his articles appeared in tons of publications around the country, and you can check him out there. Also, you can learn more about, I guess, your books, right, at guy.wordpress.com, the guest place to go?
Actually, Catholic Saints Guy.
Okay, perfect. Got it. All right. I tried to remember that one. Good. Hey, Brian, I want to thank you for being here. Always good to talk to you. Keep up your great work, okay?
You too. God bless you.
Again, a website, folks, CatholicPBWriter at yahoo.com, the website, CatholicSaintsGuy.wordpress.com. So check them out. It's about 11 minutes before the top of the hour. A little history on the great St. Patrick for you today. When we come back, you know, I do want to share one quick story with you regarding the resurrection. This is one of the great miracles that I know is often hard to believe. I think we as Christians can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But to think about somebody that we love or somebody who's been dead coming back to life, that's just so, it's hard. It's hard to get your head around. Patrick was credited with raising a number of people from the dead. When we come back, I'll share some of these resurrection stories. Don't go away.
The Relevant Radio app.
Download that mobile app and listen to us anywhere, especially if your signal gets a little weak wherever you're listening. And tell people around the country that may not have Relevant Radio. Whatever platform you're using, it's a great way to stay plugged in to the great programming here at Relevant Radio.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
The Relevant Radio app is free and available for iPhone, Android, Kindle, or Amazon Fire.
Download at relevantradio.com, keyword app.
Take your faith wherever you go with the Relevant Radio app.
Backed by your prayers and your generosity, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management.
If we're going to help the poor, if we're going to spread the word of Christ, if we're going to help people deal with issues of extreme, whether it's tsunamis or things happening in Haiti or different areas of the world with floods, aren't we called to do that? And the people that are dedicating their lives to making that happen, if we're not supporting them financially, how are they going to get the job done? So I almost think there's a little bit of what I'll call self-reflection and prayer again of, if these are things that need to happen, how can they happen without me? And maybe I don't have the time and the ability to go to Haiti or to start a radio station or a Catholic fund, but I better figure out a way to support it.
Our financial need is ongoing. Donate online at relevantradio.com or by using the Relevant Radio app.
The book is The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution. I'm Sheila Logminas, and the author of that book, veteran Vatican reporter John Allen, joins me to look at its contents and updates from recent events and ongoing atrocities. Through investigative journalism, Allen shares stories of a new generation of martyrs and gives us steps we can take to express solidarity with persecuted Christians. A closer look, 6 Eastern, 5 Central, here on Relevant Radio.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
This hour of the Drew Mariani Show is sponsored by Affirm Films and the new movie, Miracles from Heaven. This movie features Jennifer Garner, and you can find more information at relevantradio.com, keyword heaven.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, happy St. Patrick's Day, everyone. It's 8 minutes before the top of the hour. We will pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy. I do love St. Patrick because he was a man of great penance. Something that I struggle with on a day like this when there's a lot of food and a lot of people celebrating around, right? It's tough to do. But he was a great missionary. He converted really a whole land from paganism. He overturned the religion of the Druids and consecrated, I think, something like 350 bishops. 700 churches were erected. He ordained about 5,000 priests. And in less than about 30 years, the greater part of Ireland was Catholic. And it still is today. Unfortunately, you know, they have redefined marriage there, and they're kind of going down a slippery slope, as so many other nations are as well. So we should invoke his intercession for that great country as well. But, you know, St. Patrick, you know, not only strengthened the faith, but we owe the Irish, a lot of credit. They really protected the faith during the Protestant Revolt, and, you know, they really preserved the faith. Even today, people speak of the great faith of the Irish. They also, you know, when Islam was spreading, again, they kept the faith and recorded the scriptures. And
We owe them tremendous, tremendous debt of gratitude. But Patrick was a guy who I love. He was a great evangelist, and he was a man who performed miracles. And I think God honors people of prayer and people who fast, people who really place their trust in God. In a few moments, of course, we're going to pray, and we pray for miracles. You know, in the Gospels, it's pretty clear. Jesus said, you know, to his apostles, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely you give. That's Matthew 10. Christ said, do these things, right? He said, do it. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Those are powerful words. Jesus gave the command. It's no wonder that the saints who had that connection to God, who had that faith, who fasted so powerfully, who had a relationship with God, were given a grace to perform extraordinary miracles, even raising people from the dead. I know that's hard to accept, but, you know, look, we see it in the Acts of the Apostles, how Peter raised Tabitha from the dead, right? St. Paul raised from the dead. The apostles, the saints, continue to follow Jesus' command. They healed the sick, they raised the dead, and that's not an uncommon phenomenon today either. Many a saint was responsible for raising from the dead. St. John Capistrano, St. Ignatius of Loyola, St. Philip Neri, St. Rosa Lima, St. Peregrine, the great patron saint of cancer, St. Padre Pio. There were accounts of his intercession in the same way. And, of course, today we remember St. Patrick of Ireland. And, you know, this is one of those really dramatic miracles, again, to bring somebody back to life. He was credited for having raised 33 different people from the dead. 33. You know, again, he actually wrote in a letter about the resurrection miracles that God performed through him. And I just want to share just a couple sentences that St. Patrick himself recorded. He says, "The Lord has given me, though humble, the power of working miracles amongst a barbarous people, such as not recorded to have been worked, in so much as in the name of Jesus Christ. I have raised from the dead bodies that have been buried many years, but I beseech you, let no one believe that these or the like works that I am to be equal to the apostles or with any perfect man, since I am humble and a sinner and worthy only to be despised." I mean, I love the humility of St. Patrick there. Even though God is working through him, he says, look, don't compare me to anybody, not the apostles, not Christ, no one. But historical accounts say that Patrick's resurrection miracles, they weren't legend and they weren't myth. They were actually witnessed by people who, after seeing somebody they knew was dead come back to life, of course, it brought about profound conversion. You know, people came to believe in Christianity and the message of Jesus and what he had to say about the faith when they saw God's power at work, and it led to many, many conversions. But to those who weren't present, of course, they had trouble believing these type of miracles. How could that ever happen, right? How can that ever happen? It takes faith. And I believe that that's where we are right now. We're coming up right now to the Chapel of Divine Mercy, and I would strongly encourage you to have the faith. Blessed are those who believe without seeing, right? Let's believe that God can heal that cancer. God can work that miracle in your life. God can give you that miraculous answer to your prayers. And we'll do that coming up. Let me grab a quick call here before I go to break. Mary Catherine's listening to us in Chicago. She lived in Ireland. Hey, Mary.
Hello, Drew. How are you?
I am well.
Yeah, happy St. Patrick's Day to you and all your listeners.
Thank you.
I just want to make a clarification.
Sure, please.
I lived over there for over 10 years. And I worked the farms, and I worked the hotels. I did a lot of things over there. I'd run the tractors. I brought in the hay. I fed the animals. I milked the cows. I did everything. Well, I just want to make a clarification.
Sure. Go right ahead.
There are snakes in Ireland. They're garden snakes. They're not poisonous snakes, and they're small. One day I was out in the field, and my cousin says, "Oh, look down." I look down. He says, "You see what I see?" I'm saying, "What are you looking?" "There's a snake there at your foot."
It scare you?
No, he says, "Oh, that won't hurt you. It's just a little garden snake. That's all.
That's awesome."
I said, "I thought St. Patrick took all the snakes out of Ireland." He says, "Well, we don't have any poisonous snakes."
Well, that's good news. I wonder if they were there, if that's myth, if somebody brought snakes, you know, and now that's why they have them. I don't know.
That's an interesting story, though. So garden snakes, we can live with those. We can live with those little garden snakes.
Oh. All right. I've been to Patrick, and I've been all the way up to the mountain there. In his little oratory, his chapel there, and his...
It's a beautiful country. I'll tell you what, I was shocked by the beauty of that nation and the many different shades of green, you know? Yep. And, of course, some great North Atlantic salmon up there, right? Good stuff. Hey, Mary, thank you for being with us. Good to have. Thanks for sharing the clarification. Top of the hour. Time's running out. I'll be back. We'll pray.